PECO, the park, for Saturday evening services and for our Sunday services all day. And I just want to remind you, like Mark said, that we want to try to move, if you're a regular attender at the 10 o'clock service, we want to see you come to the Saturday night service. You get Miles fresh right out of the box. No one will have heard the message yet, so you get that fresh taste of what he's got for us for Easter. And it just makes room for all our visitors, because it's our biggest Sunday of the year. Thousands of people are going to come that don't normally come to the Rock, and we want to make room for them so they get to hear the gospel message, hear what Lord would speak to them. Today is Palm Sunday. How many of you knew that before you came here? Today's Palm Sunday. Those are all my old Catholics, right? Lutherans, Episcopalians, right? Wondering why you didn't get, you know, when I was a kid, you get that little palm frond cross and play with it all day. But Palm Sunday has a special significance. It's the Sunday before Easter. It's the last week of Jesus' life. It's going to mark the beginning of the end for him. He's coming to Jerusalem on Passover. He's going to present himself as the pure, spotless Lamb of God. He's going to be crucified. He's going to die. He's going to be buried. And he's going to rise from the dead 3 days later. And by coming, Jesus is setting in motion a series of incredible events that is going to result in the defeat of Satan and the fulfillment of God's plan for all eternity. So you ever seen a dominoes fall? Palm Sunday is the first domino that starts this incredible series of events that ends with the devil being defeated, us being, the whole world being redeemed. So it's a critical, important time. It's more than just a little palm cross or a palm frond. You ready to dive into that this morning? All right, turn your Bibles to Matthew 21. Matthew 21, verse 1. I'm always tempted to say word, but they tell me that doesn't work for me. So turn your Bibles to Matthew 21. We're going to pick it up at verse 1. This is the Palm Sunday story. It says, "Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, "The Lord has need of them." And immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, the colt, the foal of a donkey." So the disciples went and did just as Jesus commanded them, and they brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and they set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" So the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned tables of the money changers, the seat of those who sold doves. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of thieves." Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Jesus reveals four important truths about himself that we desperately need to apply to our lives. The first one we see in verse 3. Jesus, speaking of himself, says, "Tell them that the Lord has need of it." Underline that, the Lord has need. Everyone say, "Jesus is Lord." Say, "Jesus is Lord." Jesus is Lord. Say it like you mean it. Jesus is Lord.
Jesus is Lord.
There you go. That's the first thing that Jesus is revealing, talking about himself. He says, I'm the Lord. But what does it mean for Jesus to be Lord? What does that mean for us? Well, it's simple. When Jesus is Lord, it means he's in charge. He's in control. He's got the wheel. I always see that bumper sticker that says, Jesus is my co-pilot. I think that's stupid. Just put him behind the wheel. Because he's the only one that really, and other ones I'm like, where should I go? Where should I go? Where should I go? Right? Just say, why don't you drive? Because you know where you're going. Right? That's what it means for Jesus to be Lord. And it's important for us to realize that he is Lord whether we recognize it or not. We don't make Jesus Lord. I've heard people say, have you made Jesus Lord yet? Jesus was Lord long before I was born. I don't make him Lord. It's just who he is. I can simply yield to his lordship or resist it. But he is Lord. The question isn't whether Jesus is Lord, but whether we've surrendered our lives fully to him. Have we given ourselves completely to Jesus? Do we belong to him? That's the question. And I love that concept of, do I belong to Jesus? Because our modern version of Christianity tends to make Jesus a possession of ours. Do you have Jesus yet? Have you received Jesus yet? We talk about my Savior, my Jesus, my friend. Like, I've got my little bobblehead Jesus here. This is my Jesus. Jesus doesn't belong to us. Hopefully, we belong to Jesus. He's the one who purchased us with his blood. He's the one that holds us in the palm of his hand. And the great thing is, when Jesus owns you, he takes responsibility for you. You ever bought a car? Anybody ever bought a car? The minute you buy that car, you have to take care of it, right? It's now your responsibility. The dealer's not going to put gas in it for you. All right, the dealer's not going to wash it. The dealer's not going to, insure it for you. You have to take responsibility for it. Once you take ownership of it, it's now your responsibility. When we surrender to Jesus and we say, Jesus, will you take my life? Jesus takes it as Lord and he says, now I'm going to be responsible for you. Amen? Isn't that awesome? Jesus takes responsibility for your life. He takes responsibility to guide you and direct you. Sometimes people say, I'm praying for direction, but I'm not getting anything from Jesus. Well, I say, have you given your life to him yet? Have you fully surrendered control? Because if you're taking ownership for your life, then you're responsible for it. But if you'll surrender and yield to him, that's when he says, okay, now I'll guide you. Now I'll direct you. Now I'll send my angels to minister to you. Now I'll work all things for good because you're mine. Now I'm going to pour my love out on you. Now I'm going to fill you with my Holy Spirit because you're mine. Have you surrendered fully to Jesus as Lord? If you're stressed this morning, if you feel like you're struggling to keep it all together or you're wrestling for control with other people, that's a sure sign that you have not surrendered to Jesus as Lord. Now, how many of you want to get rid of all the power struggles in your life? Anyone get rid of the power struggles in your life? Surrender to Jesus as Lord and then tell people that are trying to struggle with you, take it up with Jesus. Fight him. All right? He's got a lot more gas in the tank than we do. So if we're living that stressed, burdened, struggling for control, it's a sure sign that we haven't surrendered to Jesus as Lord. Now, the second thing that we see about Jesus is in verse 5, where it says, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you." Second thing we learned about Jesus is that he is king. Say, Jesus is king.
Jesus is king.
Say, Jesus is king.
Jesus is king.
Jesus sends his disciples to go get him a colt in the village opposite Jerusalem because he is announcing himself to the nation of Israel as king. It's a fulfillment of a prophecy from Zechariah 9:9, prophesied over 500 years before Jesus came on Palm Sunday. And in that passage, God is letting Israel know, this is how you're going to recognize when the king comes. And it's kind of an unusual picture for a king. He said he's going to come to Jerusalem. He's going to be righteous and sinless. He's going to come to save. He's going to be humble. And this is how you're going to know it's him. He's going to come riding on a donkey. Now, when kings normally come in, how do they come? With pomp and circumstance, on chariots, with horses, or at least on a stallion, right? All right? They want, you know, it's either a limousine chariot, old-fashioned chariot, right? Or a Ferrari, you got your stallion coming in. That's how kings normally come in, looking like something. And Jesus, God said, you're going to know it's the King of Kings because he doesn't need to hype it up. He's going to come in. He's going to be humble. And everyone gets it. They get the message that Jesus is sending. They would have known the prophecy and they get it because they're all shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. And Son of David means heir to the throne. So they're recognizing that Jesus is coming in as the king. He's the heir to the throne. But what does it mean for Jesus to come as king? What does it mean to give him the red carpet treatment? Or like they're doing the green carpet treatment, their old-fashioned red carpet treatment, palm fronds, the green carpet treatment. What does it mean for Jesus to be king of our lives? Well, it means that there is no power, no authority, and no ruler that can resist him. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that's why the Bible says, if Jesus is for us, who can be against us? There is no one that can resist his power. But what the crowds didn't realize was how great of a king Jesus actually was. He was much greater than they could ever have imagined. They thought he was going to be a political king. They thought he was coming in to fight with the Romans. But Jesus didn't come to fight, to do battle with the Romans. Jesus came to defeat the devil. He is riding into Jerusalem to take on Satan, all of his demons, sin, sickness, suffering, death, hell, and the grave. He's the King of Kings, and he's going to wage the war of all wars. He's going to take hold of all of our enemies, nail them to the cross, defeat them in his death, and on the third day, raise us up to glorious eternal victory with him. Jesus is king, and his coronation is going to be on a cross, and they're going to crown him with a crown of thorns. Because he is our king, he has won the victory. He always leads us in victory. Bible says in him, we are more than conquerors. The very gates of hell can't stand against us. Living in defeat, discouragement, failure, all of those are sure signs that we have not embraced Jesus as king. How many of you need to embrace Jesus as king this morning? All right. When the devil comes and tells you you're a loser, you're a failure, you're never going to amount to anything, reject that lie and remind him, you lost. You're the loser, right? You're the loser, devil. You've got nothing on Jesus, my king, kicked you to the curb, and you're going to spend eternity in hell. I'm in heaven. I'm living in victory. So Jesus is Lord, Jesus is King. The third thing we see about Jesus here in verse 9 is that he is the Savior. Everyone's shouting, Hosanna. We sang that song this morning, Hosanna. The word Hosanna simply means save now. Everybody say, save now.
Save.
Say, Jesus, save now.
Save.
The crowd is looking for a Savior. But they don't realize that Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is a unique Savior, and he saves in a way that no one else can. See, when Jesus saves, he saves in a way that's eternal. It lasts forever. You don't have to renew your salvation. The warranty doesn't come up after 50,000 miles or 5 years. Your salvation is sealed forever. When Jesus saves, it's good forever. Jesus also saves in a way that is perfect and complete, right? There's no add-on packages. Jesus doesn't give you the base package of salvation. And then if you really want to be free, you got to add some good works and buy a healthy dose of quiet time and get some service and do, you know, that if you really want to be saved, you better go get those homeless packs, right? And bring him in. Jesus saves way beyond good works. It's so perfect. It's so complete. There is nothing that we can add to it. Amen? Jesus also doesn't just save us from something. He saves us to something. Everybody that saves you, whether it's a lifeguard, a tow truck, you ever say, oh man, you saved me. All they did was save you from something. Jesus saves us to something. He saves us from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God, from sin to righteousness, from guilt to forgiveness, from shame to dignity, from ignorance to understanding, from hatred to love, from fear to faith, from doubt to assurance, from works to grace, from lies to truth, from lost to found, from bondage to freedom, from broken to restored, from orphaned to adopted, from worthless to treasured, from death to eternal life. Only Jesus saves that way. And that's why the Bible says there is salvation in no other name than the name of Jesus. There is no other name that's been given men by which they may be saved except the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. You can clap on that one. But because they didn't understand how great of a king he was, they didn't realize how far his salvation was going to go. They just thought he was going to save them from the Romans. In the same way, I wonder if we really get this morning how far Jesus' salvation goes. So many times we think, Jesus is just going to save me from my sin. I'm going to pray the sinner's prayer and I'm saved from my sin, but I'm still living as if I'm in bondage to my sin. I'm still living as a captive to this world. Jesus didn't just come to save us from our sin. He came to transform our lives completely. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, we're going to give you an opportunity today to cry out, save me, Jesus. If you are living as a prisoner of anything, of bitterness, of unforgiveness, of resentment, hurts from your past, I want you to realize this morning that Jesus saves you from that to abundant life. If you are living as a prisoner of your addictions, if you're in bondage to pornography, alcohol, an immoral relationship, lies, deceit, whatever it is, if you're living as a prisoner of that, you may be living as a prisoner of the guy next to you, and Jesus wants to save you from him, right? Or that relationship, you may need to call up that person today and say, Jesus set me free, adios muchacho. We want to give you an opportunity to cry out to Jesus today, God, save me from this. because you saved me from all of this so I could live for so much more. So we've seen that Jesus is Lord. Say, Jesus is Lord. Say, Jesus is King. Say, Jesus is Savior. The last thing we see about Jesus is that he is God with us. He is God with us. It's important that we don't stop at just Savior, because salvation is not the end. Salvation is a means to an end. And that end is a relationship with God. Not just having your slate clean, not just having your guilt wiped away, not just having the penalty paid, but being brought into a personal, intimate, loving relationship with God himself. Jesus' last stop on Palm Sunday is the temple. And the temple has always represented God's presence here on earth. But now Jesus has come, and in his person, he is the very embodiment of God with us. When Isaiah prophesied about his birth, he said he'd be born of a virgin and that his name would be Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Everything about the temple, everything it symbolizes, pointed to Jesus, to who he is and what he would do. The animal sacrifices, they all represented his death in our place. Even the Passover, right? God's decisive act of redemption for the nation of Israel through the death of the firstborn. It pointed to Jesus' crucifixion as God's decisive moment of redemption, not for Israel, but for the whole world, and it through the death of his one and only Son. Jesus is the presence of God here on earth, the fulfillment of everything the temple represented. It all points to him. And so now, as the fulfillment of the temple, Jesus is coming into the temple and he's doing something remarkable. All right, Jesus goes postal in the temple. This is a picture we don't normally get of Jesus. Normally we see Jesus as, you know, the shepherd in a you know, a terry cloth bathrobe with Birkenstocks and a lamb around his shoulder smiling, right? You can probably buy that in the bookstore, all right? What you won't see is a picture of Jesus flipping over tables. The Gospel of John tells us he actually makes a whip of cords and starts chasing people out of the temple with it. Now, you got to picture this. Passover is the busiest celebration. It's the biggest festival for the entire year in Jerusalem. Hundreds of thousands of tourists are coming to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. So the temple courts would have looked like the Del Mar Fair. You got that picture in your mind? Just booze and stuff everywhere, right? Kosher, fried bacon. No, they wouldn't have had fried bacon there. But you get the picture, right? It would have been just booths everywhere selling stuff to all these people who have traveled to visit Jerusalem for the Passover. Merchants would have been setting up and preparing for weeks. There would have been price gouging that would have gone on for sure. And Jesus comes in and just starts flipping stuff over. I don't want a bunch of tables up here, but they told me it was too much of a liability. He's kicking over cages. Doves are flying everywhere. Coins are scattering all over the pavement. People are screaming. Children are crying, right? He's chasing everyone out of the temple. But I believe that Jesus is doing much more than confronting the materialism and the corruption of the time. I believe what Jesus is doing is overturning the whole sacrificial system. See, in five short days, none of that was going to be necessary. You would never have to come to Jerusalem to offer a sacrifice ever again. Jesus is saying, I am the sacrifice. We got to be done with this system. This system only points to me, but I am the solution. He would be the lamb that was slain. God himself would pay the price. You'd never have to come to pay for your sins to be forgiven ever again. But everybody was caught up in this process of being religious, caught up in the system and missing God with them. Now, I got to confess, as I was preparing for this message, God started to convict me. He said, George, you've just been caught up a little too much in this process of being a Christian. Your temple's been a little crowded. Little too much activity, a little too much service, and you've been missing the reality of me with you. I wonder how many of you have had your temple just a little too crowded, just a little too much trying to work it. You got to come to church, and you know, we got little kids, and getting them up, getting them dressed, getting them fed, getting them clothed, trying to keep those clothes clean, get them to church, checking them in to Sunday school after we park 17 miles away, right? Fought the crowds, got here, sat down. It's like my heart is so busy, it's so crowded, I can sing, I can raise my hands, I can go through the whole process and miss the fact that God is with us. Are you aware of his presence this morning? Just take a deep breath. Let it out. Didn't you need that? You need like a few thousand more of those, right? Just to experience the reality of God in this place. And so Jesus is putting an end to all the business, all the busyness of being a Christian. He said, just come be with me. And he said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. And we're going to pray in a moment. We're going to have it be a house of prayer this morning, for you to connect with Jesus in a fresh way, for you to surrender your life fully to him and say, be my Lord. I'm going to give you an opportunity to stand in recognition as a statement that I'm putting a stop to this. And some of you, you're thinking, standing's for first timers. No, standing is for those who God is saying, we need a fresh start. Responding is something that you do to get off your rear and start moving in the right direction with Jesus. And so God's going to put it on your heart and you're going to say, no. And all my friends are going to look at me and say, dude, you've been saved for like 26 years. Right? You were born saved, weren't you? And you say, no, I've accepted forgiveness for my sins, but I haven't been surrendered. I haven't been living in victory. I haven't been living with Jesus with me. And I love in verse 14 that the blind and the lame came to him in the temple. And he healed them. God wants to meet with us this morning. God wants to heal you of past hurts. God wants to heal your broken marriage. God wants to heal that cancer in your life. God wants to heal you of that depression. God wants to meet with us. He wants us to stop being so busy. Stop coming and going without ever getting healed. In every service, people are coming forward and God is meeting them here. And he's healing them. He's healing them of sicknesses. He's healing them of demonic oppression. He's healing them of issues mentally, emotionally, physically, spiritually. Our God heals. He is here with us. His power is here, present to touch your life. But if you just get up, walk out and say, I'm not going to come to Jesus in his temple, meet with God today, then it's not going to happen. What have you got to lose? What have you got to lose by coming forward and say, God, I want to meet with you. I want to experience you. I want to experience your healing in my life. Jesus doesn't want us to get caught up in being religious. Can you be real with him today? Can you admit, Jesus, I got issues. I got stuff. He knows it. It's not that he doesn't know. It's not that he's not prepared to help you with it. He's prepared. He is ready. Don't live with the lie that it's okay to live with bondages. Don't accept the lie that it's okay to stay in control and be stressed and fight for what's mine. Don't live with the lie that it's okay to live defeated. God wants to set you free. God wants to heal you of your diseases. God wants to set you free from those issues today. Do you believe it today? All you need to do is get real with Jesus. Because Jesus is welcoming us right now into the very presence of God. He's bringing heaven to earth. Here in this place, in this divine moment, Jesus wants to envelop us in the love of the Father. He wants to wrap us in his comfort. He wants to accept us into the divine family. So in a moment, we're going to pray. And it's your time to pause, take a deep breath spiritually, and say, God, meet with me now. So let's bow our hearts. And just let the presence of God begin to wash over you by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let all the busyness, all the distractions, just wash away. You don't have to worry about anything in this moment. God is here with us. Just take another deep breath and let God's peace that passes understanding begin to minister to your soul. Let God begin to reveal to you, in what way do you need a fresh experience of who Jesus is? Do you need to embrace him as Lord? Surrender afresh to him this morning. Do you need fresh victory? Do you need the humble, triumphant King to come in? Do you need to be saved? Are you drowning in depression? Overwhelmed by guilt? Buried by problems? If you've never surrendered your heart to Jesus and you want him to be your Savior, you want to be forgiven of your sins, set free from your bondages, then pray this simple prayer in the privacy of your heart with every head bowed, eyes closed. Simply pray, Jesus, I need you. Be my Savior. Forgive me of my sin. Please set me free. Would you be my Lord? I surrender my life fully to you today. I trust you. If you're here this morning and you maybe have prayed that prayer before, but you haven't been living in victory, and God's been convicting you, today's your day. Palm Sunday 2014 is a day for you to start living in freedom. And I want you, in the privacy of your heart, to pray this prayer. Jesus, be my Lord, be my King. I surrender. I let go. I give you control of my life. Help me. If you're here this morning and you've been a Christian for a while, but you've gotten caught up in the routine of being religious, and you've lost your sense of intimacy and closeness with God, and you need your temple cleaned out a little bit, pray this prayer in the privacy of your heart. Jesus, I need you to be with me. Would you come and overturn the tables in my heart? Would you drive out all striving and works? I want to experience you. I need to be healed by you. In a moment, if you prayed that prayer, any of those prayers, for any reason, I'm going to ask you to stand. And you may be thinking, why do I have to stand? Because there's something about standing that seals it in your heart. My grandma used to say, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Sometimes we intend to do something, but we never take a stand for it. And God is calling many of you this morning to take a stand, to declare to him that, God, I'm standing for you. Jesus, I'm standing for you as my Lord, as my King, as my Savior, as God with me. I want to make a fresh start, a new beginning. I want to be healed. I want to be set free. And I'm going to take the first step by standing. So right now, all across the room, if you prayed that prayer and God's putting it on your heart, just go ahead and stand up in your seat right now, wherever you are. Just go ahead and stand up as a declaration that I'm going to follow Jesus. God bless you. 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 God bless you.